Our study tonight is out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 45, verses 1 through 12. The millennial temple ministers their allotted inheritance without greed. Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48 predict God's restoration of Israel following as many prophecies of judgment on the nation for sin. And Ezekiel 44, 1 to 31 predicts the temple ministers and their service in the restored kingdom. I should have updated that. Anyway, this passage reveals God's great holiness in the realm of the temple ministries to the Hebrew people of Ezekiel's day, in sharp contrast to the way they had profaned and desecrated the temple ministries in Jerusalem. So we view Ezekiel 45, 1 to 12, for its lesson on serving the Lord without greed for our insight and our edification. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at Ezekiel 45, 1 through 12. Moreover, when you shall divide by lot the land for inheritance, this is during the millennial kingdom, you shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, a holy portion of the land. The length thereof shall be the length of 25,000 reeds, and the breadth thereof shall be 10,000. This shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about. Of this there shall be for the sanctuary 500 in length and 500 in breadth square round about, and 50 cubits round about for the suburbs thereof. And of this measure shalt thou measure the length of 25,000, the breadth of 10,000, and it shall be the sanctuary in the most holy place. The holy portion of the land shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, which shall come near to minister unto the Lord, and it shall be a place for their houses and a holy place in the sanctuary. And the 25,000 in length and the 10,000 of breadth shall also the Levites, the ministers of the temple, have for themselves, for possession for 20 chambers. And you shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad, 25,000 long, over against the oblation of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. And a portion shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other side of the oblation of the holy portion. Possession of the city before the oblation of the holy portion, before the possession of the city from the west side westward, from the east side eastward, and the length shall be over against one of the portions from the west border to the east border. And the land shall be his possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people, and the rest of the land shall they give to the house of Israel according to their tribes. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions, or actually your expulsions from my people, saith the Lord God. You shall have just balances, a just ephah and a just bath. The ephah and the bath shall be of one measure, that the bath may contain the tenth part of an omer, and the ephah the tenth part of an omer. The measure thereof shall be after the omer. And the shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels, 5 and 20 shekels, 15 shekels shall be your manna. This is the oblation that you shall offer. Okay, that goes on for the next section. Okay, this sounds a little highfalutin. King James is a little tough to get through, but we're going to decode a lot of this for us. Ezekiel 45, 1 to 6 describes the holy district in the millennial kingdom for the temple, the priests, and the Levites. When the land of Israel in the millennial kingdom will be allotted for inheritance, a holy district running about 8.3 miles east and west and running about 6.6 miles north and south will be allotted for the temple area and for the lands of the temple priests and Levites. This is very interesting because the Levites and the priests were scattered in 48 cities throughout the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And the idea is to have the priests, cities of priests within 15 miles of every Jew, wherever he lived. So if there was a question as to the law, or they needed some advice as to what the law actually said, there was a whole city of people who were supposed to be studying Scripture, okay, and they could go to it within 15 miles, a good day's trip or so, and they could get their questions answered. But that's not going to be in the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom, the Lord himself is going to be teaching people directly. So the priests and the Levites are all going to be clustered right around the temple area itself. So contrary to having the tribe of Levi scattered throughout the 12 tribes in 48 separate cities, their lands will all be clustered around the temple area. The temple district will be within the land that will be allotted to the priests, an area running about 8.3 miles east and west by about 3.3 miles north and south. And the Levites will possess a strip of land and running about 8.3 miles east and west by about 3.3 miles north and south, just north of the land of the priests. Now to the south of the priests will be the city of Jerusalem, running about 1.7 miles north and south by about 8.3 miles east and west, and it will be subdivided into the city proper along with its pastures and farmlands. So one third of it will be the city, one third of it will be the pasture lands, and one third of it will be the farmlands for the city itself. So they want to have some fresh produce that is immediately available for the people of the city of Jerusalem. Well, extending from this sacred land both to the east as far as the Jordan River and to the west as far as the Mediterranean Sea will be the huge slice of property that is allotted to the prince. We believe this prince is David. So this prince is going to have a lot more territory than the priests and the Levites in the temple area put together. Now that's interesting. This is the way the Lord's allotting it out. And if this prince is David, it makes sense that it is. He was a great man of God. The Lord did use him mightily, and this may be his reward. We'll have to see. With this declaration of the divinely specified property holdings of Israel's spiritual and civil rulers came God's admonition to Israel's current religious and civil rulers regarding their greed. It's interesting, there had been a tremendous amount of greed on the parts of priests and the Levites, and even some of the kings that had followed after David. David was not greedy. You remember, David was a multi-billionaire because of the conquests that he had had, and he deeded all of his wealth towards the building of the temple of God before he died. So the bulk of the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, and everything that was used for the temple actually had belonged to David. It wasn't Solomon's. Solomon put his money into building up his palace, but the temple, that was funded by David. So, through the prophet Ezekiel, God asserted, quote, and this is quoting the NIV, "You have gone far enough, O princes of Israel. Give up your violence and oppression and do what is just and right. Stop dispossessing my people, declares the sovereign Lord." So these rulers had disregarded the rights of the people they were to protect, greedily using their positions of authority and influence to take advantage of the people and grab up their possessions. This especially happened with widows. A man would die and left a widow, and the widow didn't have that much clout in society. And so these rulers would come along, and they would figure out some way to take this widow to court and confiscate all her property, and they'd get the property themselves. They'd own it. And she'd be left destitute. And of course, this infuriated the Lord. They would do this to orphans. They would do this to foreigners as well. They had seized lots of property that did not belong to them as established by God's allotted inheritances. Now, this happened in the northern kingdom. Remember Ahab, King Ahab? He looked out his window and he saw this vineyard. It was right next to his window. And it belonged to a man by the name of Naboth. And he said, "Man, I'd love to have that so I could replace the vineyard with a vegetable garden. I want to raise a vegetable garden. And I'll talk to the man who owns that, and I'll get him a better vineyard somewhere else." So he talked to Naboth, and Naboth says, "How in the world can I sell you property that is the inheritance from the Lord? This was the plot of land that the Lord gave to my forefathers, and I've inherited from them. It would be sin to sell this to the king." So he refused. And because of that, guess what? Naboth lost his life, thanks to Jezebel, who arranged for him to be misrepresented, so he would be put to death. And then Ahab claimed the property. Of course, for that, Ahab lost his life eventually, and so did Jezebel, his wife. But that type of thing had happened in Judah. It had happened in the northern kingdom as well. So Ezekiel directed the leaders of his era to use accurate measurements in business dealings, be they scales, dry or liquid measures, and weights. Israel's leaders had cheated people by falsifying weights and measures. In other words, they would use one set of weights and measures to purchase items and a different set of weights and measures to sell items. They would use the larger weights and the larger measures and purchasing so that they get more for their money. And then when they turn around and sell it, they use smaller weights so they get more for their money that way. So they were cheating both ends, both on buying and selling. And this was an abomination to God. This is why the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, the false weights and measures are an abomination to the Lord. Because it's thieving, it's stealing. It shows you what God thinks of abuses and greed that occurs in the marketplace. He hates it, of course. In other words, the leaders of the people were to establish honest standards for all Israelites, being careful to adhere to them themselves. So it's interesting, in the millennial kingdom, the priests and the Levites had famously abused this right, so the Lord is categorically giving them specific lands that's theirs, period. And it's separate from the people, so they don't have their fingers in the pile all over the territory. But David, who was very generous, apparently is going to be getting this huge swath of land that's going to the Mediterranean Sea and all the way over to the other side to the Jordan River. And all the various different types of territory. See, David would have access to the sea, or he can get fish, he can also trade. He'll have access to the lowlands of Shephela, the mountains going up towards the city of Jerusalem, access to the temple. He'll also have access to the lands that's going down to the Dead Sea. And of course, the Dead Sea in those days is going to be freshened. There's going to be water that's coming out of the temple, and it's going to freshen. It's going to go down to the Dead Sea and freshen that. And the Dead Sea, which is dead today, is going to be full of all sorts of fish. In fact, fishermen will be drying their nets there. It's going to be just very, very different from the type of land that we have there today. Anyway, in striking contrast to the greedy injustices by Israel's religious and civil rulers, whereby they used their positions of influence to cheat their subjects out of possessions that they rightfully owned, God determined that in the millennial kingdom, the religious and civil rulers would be allotted carefully prescribed properties, that there be no business cheating in the millennial kingdom, so that every person might enjoy financial stability and peace. So in application, may we who are in oversight of God's people in the church avoid material greed, viewing our offices as opportunities to protect the welfare of subordinates and not to enhance our own fortunes. Second, may we learn to be content with what God has assigned us to own, knowing that He will never leave us or forsake us, for our material welfare is underwritten by Him, so that we have no need to be greedy for gain. That's what Hebrews 13:5 says. Be content with such things as ye have, for the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Three, since the prince in the millennial kingdom will have land holdings far greater than what the Levites and the priests will possess, and that in accordance with God's will, may we learn not to covet what greater amount of possessions others might have than us, but instead focus on God's will in using what we already possess. It's interesting how Exodus 20:17 says, thou shalt not covet. And of course, Marxism and socialism does just the opposite. You know, whatever the rich have, confiscate from the rich and give to the poor. The Bible never does that. The Bible says if there's a rich man and he happens to be rich, it's his possessions. You don't take it from him. And verse 15 of Exodus says, thou shalt not steal. Forcibly appropriating funds from people to take from those who have to give to those who have not is something that is not of God. Now, for the wealthy to donate, to give of their own free will towards charitable causes, sure, that's actually encouraged by the Lord. But that still is the choice of the individual. But we need to be really careful that we not be greedy and that we not covet what someone else has, but be very protective, not only of the property that we have, but especially protective of the property that other people have. That's their property. That belongs to them. And we should be very, very protective of that. I mentioned at the start of the lesson, or the start of the service tonight, we've got $66,000 in the checking account. I remember there were a number of years ago, the board had approached me. We'd had a surplus and asked me if my needs are met, and I said, oh yes, don't go there, you know, as far as giving me any money. I feel very, very strongly that what the congregation wants me to have, I get through the salary and then through the Christmas Eve delivery, and we're very content. We're very happy with that. What a delight, though, to have that kind of money on hand. Think of the good that we can do with it. And what we might want to do is to remember the church board in prayer that they might have real wisdom in utilizing that. Now, I do know that we have missionaries that have great needs. A lot of missionaries can't get out and travel to candidate or to see that they get more support. So that's something that we can keep in mind. There may be needs that we have in regards to the church plant. These are things. But the point is, God wants us to utilize that money for the welfare and for the furtherance of his gospel and the furtherance of his kingdom. If our needs are being met, God wants us to be content with what we have. And that works for the leaders. It also works for people in the congregation. Because God will take care of what we need.